So a couple of years ago, back when we were in the main building, this was actually even before COVID. It was like 2 months before COVID. Me and one of our other staff pastors, anybody remember Aaron Cable? Okay. He left us like the hair left the top of his head, you know, so quick. He was bald, just for those of you who didn't know him. This isn't recorded, so he won't hear that. Aaron was one of our staff pastors. He's my best friend on the planet. We're actually leading a couple guys at our church through basically what we called it the preaching lab. We're helping guys learn how to grow in their communication skills. It's something I'm really passionate about because I actually really believe, and you see this throughout scripture and throughout history, that the primary tool that God has had for bringing more people to Jesus than any other means is actually through the preaching of his word. And so helping people find out how to communicate effectively and in a way that's engaging and in a way that's like biblically accurate, I think is really, really important. And so, and in fact, actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to this church and he says it's actually through the foolishness of preaching that many people have been saved. So if you've ever wondered why I sound so foolish or dumb sometimes, I'm just trying to be biblical, you know? So it's the foolishness of preaching. But so we're teaching people how to preach, how to communicate. And then after the first guy spoke, we had kind of given everybody a topic or a passage of scripture for them to look over and teach on like a 10-minute message. And the idea was we would grow it until it became more like a 25-minute message, and then maybe they could preach it on a Sunday. Then COVID happened, so that didn't work out. But first guy spoke, he did a great job, and as we're kind of like giving him advice and some coaching on this, the guy next to me tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Can you believe this?" And he handed me his phone, and on the screen it said, "Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash." And that might not mean a whole lot to you, and honestly, to this day, I don't know why it hit me as hard as it did, but it actually shook me. See, it was the first celebrity death that it really felt personal. Like growing up, you have, like your parents will talk about, like, "Oh, this actor died," and I'm kind of like, he was in black and white movies. Like, I didn't even, that felt like a different era, different time, right? But the first person that, like, I actually was like, "Whoa, that person," was Robin Williams. And to me, I remembered him from being the genie in Aladdin and Mrs. Doubtfire. Anybody? I love that movie. I remember that, but even still, like, he was kind of older. Like, I hadn't seen a ton of movies with him in it. But Kobe, for me, like, I love basketball, play basketball all the time. I learned how to play by watching him. I learned my footwork from him, like, all the pump fakes, like, all that. Like, I loved how he played basketball. I remember staying up late in middle school to watch him score 81 points in one game against another team. If you don't know, like, some of you guys are like, "I don't play basketball. Is that a lot of points? Is that not a lot of points? Like, what is that?" That is the second most amount of points anybody scored in a single NBA game ever. 81 points is crazy. To me, that wasn't even his, like, most incredible scoring feat, because that same year they played, you guys don't care, but this is me nerding out. That same year they played the Dallas Mavericks, and the Dallas Mavericks, Kobe played in three quarters in that game. He scored 63 points in three quarters. The entire Dallas Mavericks team had scored 62 points. He outscored an entire team in three quarters, and then they benched him for the rest of the game because they're like, "We're up by so much, we don't need you to score." I'm like, "Put him back in! I want to watch this guy ball out," right? And so I loved watching him play, like, and just as a person, like, he made mistakes, but he also owned a lot of the mistakes that he made. And then after his career was over, which ended with a 60-point game as like a 37-year-old guy, which is crazy too. And he scored 60. You guys, once again, you don't care, but I'm giving you this information. He scored 60 because Shaquille O'Neal bet him, "You won't score 50 in your last game." And he's like, "You're right, I won't. I'm going to score 60. So he scored 60 in his last game. He retires. And for a lot of athletes, you kind of feel like they end their sports career, and that kind of feels like the peak, right? Like, they wouldn't say that was the peak of my life, but, like, we kind of feel it. Like, they become sports commentators or sports analysts, and then they're wearing, like, the suit, and you're like, "I wish you were in the uniform. Like, I missed just when you played." But for Kobe, it was this different thing because he didn't really go into sports a ton for himself. He coached his daughter's teams, and he actually he opened up what was called the Mamba Academy. One of his nicknames was the Black Mamba, which is such a cool nickname but like I want to take it, but like the white Mamba or the pink Mamba just doesn't sound as cool. But he started the Mamba Academy, and that was to give kids who are underprivileged and don't have means to get good coaching or good education to provide them that. He also wrote children's books after he retired, and he won an Oscar for a short film that he produced. Like he was living this really cool life, and then all of a sudden it ended, just suddenly and shockingly. And so I read that headline, and I literally had to excuse myself from the group, which I know might sound dumb, but it just was this news that shocked me. It kind of broke me out of like this rhythm and this focus. And have you ever gotten news that just shook you? Like all of a sudden, out of the blue, you didn't expect it, and it broke your peace, it broke your calm. Like maybe you're in a place that like you were just in your own element, you were working, you're kind of in a flow state, and so you're like, man, I'm just getting stuff done. And then you have a thought that crosses your mind, and all of a sudden your heart starts to race, or you get a call and somebody gives you some tragic news that breaks your focus, it breaks kind of that state that you're in, and you just wonder, like, how am I going to recover from this? How am I going to rebound from this? This interrupted my peace. Well, there's a story in Scripture, in the Christmas story, actually, where God intentionally interrupts somebody's peace. And we read a little bit about her story last week, but this is what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And then, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. So the angel goes on to tell Mary that she's going to have a baby, and that baby's name is Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God. And most of us, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, you might be thinking, wow, that's such good news. Like, that's so exciting, Mary. You're going to give birth to Jesus? That is not what Mary was thinking. In fact, Mary, it says she was confused, like, huh? But she was also disturbed. Like, that is not like a what, and it's not like morning sickness either. Like, she's disturbed. Like, she's not sick. She's just going, I don't know if I'm on board with this. Like, for her, just if you were to put yourself in her place, she is a young woman who's engaged, who lives in a very devoutly religious culture, in a very conservative, devout religious area, going to be engaged to a guy from a very devoutly religious family, and now she has to explain to her religious, devout friends, her religious, devout husband, to the rabbi who is going to do the wedding, and to her friends, all these people, that she's now pregnant. And her story is that an angel showed up and told her that God made her pregnant. Not only does that sound really sacrilegious, like just put yourself in these shoes before the story of the virgin birth, that itself sounds sacrilegious. It's like, just get a better story. Like, Mary, we know, like, obviously something happened. Who's the angel? Let us know. Oh, Gabriel? That sounds like what is he, Italian? I don't know. Like, but like, come up with a better story, right? But no, Mary has to explain all this. And for this time in this culture, Mary's engaged. Like, it's not just a fun, exciting period of life for her. In this culture, in this time, it would have felt like this engagement, this marriage that she's leading up to, is kind of the culmination of her life up until this point. Like, her whole life would have been leading up to this moment. Not many women worked full time at this time. Not many women lived alone on their own at this time. For many women, for most women in this culture, in this time, it would have looked like when you're about to get married, that is when you're stepping into like your real purpose. And so for Mary, she has a dream, she has a goal, she has something that it feels like my life is about to get together, and then all of a sudden, God of all people breaks the peace that she was going to experience. I think a lot of us have had Mary experiences. Like, I'm not saying an angel showed up to you and is like, you're going to get pregnant. But we've had experiences where Maybe you had a dream, you had a goal, you had an aspiration, you had a life that you expected to come true. You had something in your head that, if you're honest with yourself, you said, if this happens, I'll experience peace. And it might not be the biggest dream or the biggest life, but it's the future you've kind of made peace with. Like, I want to get married, I want a family, I want to meet a nice guy, I want to meet a nice girl, I want to work at this company, I want to do this job, I want to make this amount of money, I want to own a boat, I want all the family together on Christmas this year. If this one thing happens, then I'll experience peace. But how do we experience peace when our life gets shattered? When we get news that we cannot recover from? Can I just challenge you on something that I've been walking through personally? That sometimes God will interrupt and break the peace that you're feeling right now, even break apart maybe a dream or a goal, so that you can experience real peace that only comes from Him. But I do believe that God actually wants us to experience peace in all circumstances, but He doesn't actually want you to have peace with every circumstance. Because sometimes we make peace with the wrong things. And so He has to step in and break the peace that we're experiencing so that we can experience real peace that only comes from Him. Like, if peace only came from good situations, then you'd constantly be avoiding anything that's difficult. Your peace would be dependent on how easy your life is. If peace only came from achieving your goals, then you'd always be pursuing it but never achieve it because you always are in pursuit of the next goal. God wants you to have peace, but sometimes it requires breaking peace that you've made with your current situation so that you can see that peace isn't up to your circumstances, but peace is a person. See, Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person. And the good news about Christmas is it tells the story of the arrival of the most notable person who's ever lived, but Jesus wasn't notable because he brought fame, or he brought like a long list of high demands, and he wasn't the most notable person because of his pedigree. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says this about him: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. See, the reason why Jesus' arrival was so notable wasn't because he brought anything fantastic and human senses by human definition. It was because he actually brought something that every single human soul needs. That he brought hope, he brought joy, he brought love, and he brought peace. He himself became peace for people who didn't have it. Last week we actually talked about this idea that the absence of hope is despair. And like, if you've ever lacked hope, you know how weighty despair can feel. It's really hard to look past where you find yourself if you don't believe you can ever get past where you're finding yourself. And despair can lead you, even if you have nothing wrong with you physically, it can lead you to feeling things like as if you're sick. Like, it's harder to get out of bed in the morning. It's harder to get motivated. It's harder to feel energized because I'm just in this trapped place of despair. But peace, the absence of peace is chaos. But it's not the type of chaos where you normally look at where like my life is crazy. The absence of peace is actually inner chaos. It's that inner turmoil where nothing feels settled and nothing ever feels good. You're at war with yourself, which leads you to be at war with the world around you. See, I know that circumstances can't provide you peace because in prison, actually, one of the punishments that they'll give you is solitary confinement. Where like if you're looking for a peaceful situation in the middle of chaos, solitary confinement should be a reward for good behavior, right? Like I get to be away from all the chaos, all the noise, all the other inmates, all the craziness. Like literally they'll guard you so that nobody can disturb you. You're alone, you get to eat your meals alone, nobody's disrupting your peace, and yet people will go insane in solitary confinement because it's not about the peace that's around them, it's that they're lacking peace within them. My favorite author, Erwin McManus, puts it this way. He says, "We do not see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. A heart filled with violence will never see a world filled with peace." And you could replace violence with really anything. A heart filled with pride can't see a world full of peace. A heart filled with bitterness or jealousy or angst or anxiety, like you cannot see a world full of peace. You can't even imagine a world full of peace when your heart is filled with the wrong things. And I'd say that feeling that we get from good situations, from easy times, from being around people who are just they're not dramatic, isn't peace, but it's actually just calm. And calm is nice, but God is actually going to be willing to disrupt your calm so that you can experience peace, so you can experience Jesus. In fact, the conversation that Mary has with this angel goes like this afterwards. Verse 34, after she's disturbed, she says, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." Which she's not sharing anything that God doesn't know, right? God knows everything. She's also not sharing this just from like a, how can this happen physically, scientifically? This shouldn't be happening. What she's actually communicating to this angel and to God is saying, hey, I've done everything your way. Like, I've waited. I'm being patient. Like, I'm waiting for marriage. Like, I'm following you the way that you've asked me to follow you, God. And yet still my life is filled with craziness. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, God, I'm listening to you. I'm making space for you. I've been obedient to you. And yet my life still feels crazy. Like, when are you going to give me the peace I'm looking for? Like, what are you going to provide me? What are you going to do for me in the middle of this chaos? And the angel replies in an interesting way. He simply says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. See, God's answer to her turmoil wasn't calm. It was Jesus. It wasn't to give her better circumstances. It was to give her the child who's the Son of God. It was to give her the Jesus who can provide her the inner peace that she actually needs. The prophet Isaiah talked about the arrival of Jesus by saying this, "For a child is born to us, a son of God is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." See, whenever royalty comes to a different country, they're viewed as like an ambassador of the place they came from. In fact, Prince, was it Charles, went to the Celtics game like last week. Which, like, I'm like, dude, shouldn't you have something better to do? Like, I love basketball. Like, I'd take your ticket, but, like, you got to run a country or something. Is he king yet? Like, because of, no? Okay, I don't even know how that works. Okay, everybody's like, don't talk about it. Like, yeah, I don't know how that works. But, like, he went to the Celtics game, but I thought it was really funny because they were showing his face as often as they were actually showing the game. And it was because, like, everybody's just looking at him as the Prince of England, and they're just like, is he, like, How do British people eat their popcorn when they're watching a game? Like, everybody's just, like, watching them. Oh, do British people enjoy basketball? He yawned. British people don't like basketball. And, like, there's a bunch of British people in a pub somewhere in England that are just like, we love basketball. Stop judging us by our prince, right? But, like, you look at royalty kind of as, like, this, they're the embodiment of where they came from, right? And what I love in this passage that Isaiah says, Jesus is king. That he is God's son. He's king and he's prince of heaven. But what God wants you to know, if you want to know peace and you want to know what peace feels like, look at its ambassador, Jesus. That he came to be the representative of what it looks like to walk through good times and bad times, hard times and easy times, work with easy people to love and difficult people to love, work with people that love you and work with people that hate you, all the while maintaining a level of peace, and not just maintaining a level of peace, but bringing peace to others. So that when chaos comes, you can see, I don't need calmness, I need Jesus. I need real peace. But if you're actually going to experience that peace, it's not just about thinking about Jesus or remembering Jesus as a nice thought. It's actually about receiving the peace that you need. Because peace is a gift to receive, and it's a gift to give. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us." That Jesus is actually how we find peace. And maybe you're in the room and you're thinking, well, I have craziness at work. I got craziness with the holidays. I don't even know if I want to see the people that I'm getting presents for this year because they annoy the crap out of me. Like, it's never calm in my house. Like, you're saying what I really need is peace with God. How does that have anything to do with the lack of peace I see in my life right now? Well, I'd say it has everything to do with it. According to the Bible, humanity and God started a relationship that started in a state of good. that everything God made in Genesis chapter 1, he kept on saying, it was good, it was good, it was good. All of his creation, from the sky to the order of the universe, everything, every atom, he said it was good, all the way to our relationship with him, which is huge, because that means that God and humanity didn't start at odds. Like, the message of Christianity isn't that God doesn't like you, so you need to get your life together in order for him to like you enough. That's not the story. The story of Christianity is that God created you with good intention, with a good plan for you, in a good relationship that was broken by sin, our disobedience to God, selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. But he wants to restore all of that to you. That he wants to restore his good intention to your life. So everything that God does, it's not punitive, it's restorative. Every action God takes towards you is because he wants to restore the goodness he intended to have with you so that you could have peace with him and not have this distance between you and him. But if you are made by and for God, like, God hates sin, but he hates it because of what it does to people. But God loves people despite what we do to sin. If you are made by this God and for this God in the image of this God, then I'd say your relationship or lack of relationship, your good relationship or your bad relationship affects everything about you. So if you're lacking peace, I'd say it starts with that relationship with God. My wife and I have been married for 6 years and a week now. And we dated for 3.5 years before that. And like, I like to think that we're pretty in sync now, but we did not start that way at all. I'm going to share the story because she's not in the service. So me and my friends in college, I ran with more, it's kind of dumb, like I ran with the rebellious crew in Bible college, which like, that's not super rebellious, you're in Bible college, right? But like, we just got written up a lot. We did really stupid stuff. But one of the things that we would do quite often is we just thought it was really funny to like overreact to each other. Like, guys haze each other, like we give each other crap. Like, you have bedhead and you're like, no, he's hair, right? Like that type of thing. So we'd overreact by actually flipping each other off. We thought it was the funniest thing because you're not supposed to do that, especially on a Bible college campus, right? And so we started doing this more and more often in more and more extreme places to see if we could get away with it, including like doctrine class. Like, if somebody raised their hand to answer a question, they got it wrong, and like, we'd all pick on them, and then like, you'd try to like flip off your friends behind your back so the professor couldn't see. I'm not saying do this. I'm just saying this is what we did. We all have flaws. But so, early on, dating my wife, my sweet, innocent, pastor's daughter's wife, we go out. We went to, I think it was like McDonald's or something, and she jokingly looked at me and said, are you sure you can afford this place? And my reaction, because me and all my friends, whenever we gave each other any bit of like heck for anything, was to flip each other off. I just straight up flipped her off, and she looked at me like, why? Would you ever do that to any, like, she was just shocked. Like, I thought you were a nice man, right? Now, after 3.5 years of dating, 6 years of marriage, I don't flip her off anymore. We're more in sync than we were when we first started dating. And when I'm not around her, like, if she travels somewhere, I'm so out of whack. Like, my diet is off. I'm just like, I'll get pizza every night, right? Like, guys, come on. You're just like, pizza, here we go. But like, I don't eat as well. Honestly, I don't sleep as well when she's not home. I'm less organized, which like, that might seem impossible, but like, I'm actually less organized when she's not around. Like, I'm not as good at being me when she's not there. Why? Because she's my most significant human relationship. So a lack of closeness with her throws me off. Like, if you ever had, you're dating somebody or you're married to somebody and you go to work, you had a fight right before you left, you can't focus at work. Like, it throws everything off. And so when we're talking about peace in your life and all these other areas, and I say your relationship with God has everything to do with that, that's because your relationship with God, even if you don't believe in him, is the most significant aspect of your life. And so if you're lacking peace, you need to start, where's my relationship with this God? We have two entrances to our house. We have one that's just like, you go through our main building, you got to enter a code, or if you have the keys, you open the door. We live in a condo complex. But the other entrance is the slider that I usually go into. It's around the back of our building. I'm not going to give you the number and our address and stuff like that because it's usually unlocked. But when we do lock it, we put this board down on the rail of the slider to stop it from opening. So when I'll come home, sometimes that board is down. And I'll be at the slider. I can see my wife. I can see my kids. My kids are waving at me because they don't know how to move the slider. They're like, Dad, are you dumb? Just slide. Like, you don't know how to open this door. We're just too little, but like, apparently you don't know how to open the door. But like, I'll be looking at them. I'll knock. Now, on the outside of that door, and my wife on the inside of that door, we are still married, right? Can I get a nod from her? You understand, like, a door doesn't make you unmarried? Okay. We're still married. But it's her choice to remove the block and let me in. Are we still married when I'm on the outside? Yeah, but we can't be as close. If you want to experience peace, Jesus rescues you from the consequences of sin as soon as you call on his name. You are freed from the consequences of sin. You're made right with God. But if you want to experience peace with God consistently, what you need to do is open the door to him daily. Are you made right with God as soon as you call on his name? Yes. But are you going to experience all of the goodness of your relationship with him if you just never open the door to let him into all the areas of your life and see how he can affect those areas? No. You're going to miss out on certain aspects of your relationship with him. One of the most common words used in scripture for peace is this word shalom. It's this Hebrew word shalom. And usually when we think of peace, I think we usually think of a lack of conflict. Like even the way, like we'll talk about it culturally, like the things that we'll use as like signs of peace, we'll say like there's a time of peace or we have peace treaties. And what a peace treaty is, it's two parties signing that we're not going to have conflict. Or a time of peace is characterized by a lack of conflict. But when God wants something for his people, it's usually not the absence of something bad, it's usually the presence of something good. And so what shalom means isn't just a lack of conflict, it's actually the presence of something called wholeness. It's this idea, if you had a stone, when there's no cracks in it, there's no division in it, the whole thing's whole, one piece, that is shalom. It's all together. If you had like a brick wall that's made of, it's a bunch of different bricks, but they all have come together to form one thing, to protect something, that's shalom. And so what God wants for us, what God wants for you, isn't just a lack of conflict in your life. What God actually wants for you is wholeness. He wants to restore that good relationship between you and him. He wants to bring it back to his original intention so you can experience the goodness and the peace that comes from having peace with God. But that's also why God doesn't just want you to receive peace. He wants you to be somebody who will give peace to other people because we need it. In fact, Jesus gives a specific blessing to anybody who's willing to share peace with other people. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 9, he says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And I first want you to notice that Jesus actually says that peace requires work. He says, blessed are those who work for peace. Other translations, they use this word that I really like, peacemaker, because it's this idea that you have to actually make peace. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not the default setting of the human spirit to create peace. Like, we don't naturally have like really peaceful relationships. We're more selfish naturally, but you have to make peace. You have to work for it, that it's actually something you have to work towards. There's a difference between being a peacemaker and just a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper seeks to maintain the status quo, but a peacemaker fights to make things better. A peacekeeper will avoid all conflict, but a peacemaker aims to resolve conflict. A peacekeeper struggles to engage difficult people, but a peacemaker initiates conversations with difficult people lovingly. A peacekeeper is reactive, and a peacemaker is proactive. It's like the difference between a soldier who's trying to avoid landmines and a soldier who's looking to defuse them. If you avoid the landmine, then good, you survived, but it's still a threat to everybody who comes after you. If you defuse the landmine, then that path becomes a safe way for everybody to walk after you. That's the difference. And Jesus actually says that the people who fight for peace, the people who actually make peace, they work for peace, are identified as children of God. Children, they share the characteristics and nature of their parents, right? Like, my wife and I are both blonde with blue eyes. So if you go down to Grace Kids Second Service, you'll see our kids, they're the translucent ones, right? But they share a lot of our characteristics because they're our kids. Jesus says one of the best identifiers of a real follower of Jesus is that they work for peace, because it models how God is willing to step into our chaos and be a person of peace to everyone who's wrestling with that inner turmoil inside. So I actually believe that there's a real reward for this. I think that there's actually purpose that comes with finding peace. It's if you were to throw a stone into a pond, it creates ripples, right? There's nothing extra you could throw into that pond that would stop the ripples. But I think all of us would love to just get like a little pill or something that we could throw into our life that would just create peace. But that's not the way it works. That we actually need to do something else. We need to embrace the fact that like there are going to be ripples in the pond, but God actually wants to provide you something different, but he wants you to bring something entirely different into the equation. And I think sometimes we pray for calmness and we forget to actually live the way Jesus really lived. That Jesus didn't live like a monk separate from every bit of chaos, every bit of craziness around him. That Jesus sat at the table of sinners. The table of sinners would have been the crazy, rowdy table at the lunchroom during lunchtime. Like it's a crazy table. It's not the calmest place. It's not the calmest people. He dealt with disruptive people. He went and engaged disruptive people to bring them the peace that they needed. So if you struggle to feel peace, then maybe you need to interrupt your pursuit of calm and seek to live more like Jesus, bringing peace to more people. There's a Holocaust survivor by the name of Viktor Frankl. There we go, Viktor Frankl. And he wasn't just a Holocaust survivor. He actually ended up becoming a neurologist and a psychologist. And he worked his entire life on something called logotherapy, which is basically this belief that the search and pursuit of real meaning and purpose in your life can actually be the greatest tool to overcoming adversity and suffering. And what he said in one of his books just resonates with this idea of not just trying to hold on to calm, but finding peace through giving peace to other people. He said, the problem today is that everybody has the means to live, but not the meaning to live for. And the Stephen Lucas translation of that, everybody has the means to experience calmness, but not everybody has the purpose that can actually bring them peace. So we have more things than we've ever had that could bring us more ease of life than ever, and yet more people are dealing with mental illness, more people are dealing with struggles, more people are dealing with that inner turmoil, that strife inside of them than ever before. Why? Because I think more people are disconnected from big purpose and meaning that really only comes from God. So don't settle for calm. Pursue peace. Fight to make peace, help other people find peace, and challenge chaos so it doesn't reign where you live. When Jesus was born, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the King and Prince of Heaven, and yet when he came to earth, there's a king, Herod, who found out about it, and he immediately wanted to find out where Jesus was, and we find out that it's because he wanted to try to kill Jesus. When you ask Jesus into your heart, it's not just going to bring you immediate, like, oh, all my problems are fixed. In fact, what you'll find is when you bring the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace into your heart, that all the other things that used to rule in your life will come up to try to wage war against it. Jesus is greater, but you have to give him the time and you have to open the door to him for him to bring that peace into your life and then be willing to step into the lives of other people, difficult people, hard people to love, and see just how peace can impact their lives. And when that feels overwhelming, you can rest assured because God's peace actually comes with promises. The angel ends his conversation with Mary by saying this, "For the word of God will never fail." Which then Mary goes from being freaked out, disturbed, like worried, all of this stuff, after hearing that the word of God will never fail, just being reminded of that promise, to saying this, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. See, after being reminded that God always comes through on his word, always comes through on his promises, she actually simply prayed, "God, could you let everything that you just said," the same things that freaked her out, that disturbed her, that worried her, she says, as like just being reminded that you're not going to fail me, "Can you let everything you said that just freaked me out actually come true in my life?" That's a scary prayer. Like, can you imagine asking God, "God, could you let everything you want to have happen in my life come true?" So I think there are some prayers that we pray or that we're too scared to pray, like, "God, use me." Because if God really uses you, he might use you in the way that you're a little scared that he might use you, right? Or, "God, can you, like, send me?" Well, what if you send me the one place that I was thinking you might not, like, I might not want to go? Oh, crap, that's probably where he wants me to go, right? That's usually how that works. "God, break me." Like, dang it. Like, if I pray that, then there's areas that I wasn't even sure that I was broken in that you're just going to expose the brokenness. Because quite often, somebody's not going to like this, but quite often God will introduce some of those little ripples, some of those little waves into your life. And it's actually the chaos you're feeling isn't that God brought chaos to you. He's using those things to bring the chaos out of you. Because the chaos usually lives in here. But if you prayed those prayers, like, what if we had the courage to pray, "God, could you let everything you want to happen in my life happen?" In fact, Mary says it almost with excitement. "May everything that you have said come true in my life." That confidence only comes from believing that God will never fail. And I don't think for many of us, if this happens for you, let me know. But I don't think for many of us, we're going to have an angel show up at our front door and give us a message that God's word will never fail. But what you do have is stories like Mary's and the rest of God's word to remind you he will never fail. So what's the tool we use to build that confidence, to build peace, even in chaotic times? It's getting used to hearing from God by opening up his word, letting him speak to you often, letting him speak to you in calm times and chaotic times, so that you know that even if life is really loud, the most powerful voice in your life is going to be the voice of God. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If there's one challenge this week, I'd say it would just simply be to let the peace of God reign in your heart. Because the birth of Jesus is the end of that inner chaos. Whatever the other voices, noises, thoughts that are really loud in your head right now. Like, if I was just to take 30 seconds to go silent this morning, what are the things that would race across your head? I got to pick this up. I got to talk to this person. I forgot a gift here. Oh no, what does she think of me? Oh no, what does he think of me? I wonder if my boss is still upset. I don't know all of those thoughts, but I do know the one God who can bring peace to every situation. And I'd say maybe you're in the room and you haven't experienced peace in a long time. If you're a follower of Jesus, can I just challenge you to just ask yourself whether you've been just a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? Because maybe the reason why you're not experiencing any peace is because you've just been keeping the status quo in a certain situation. Because you've been avoiding a difficult conversation, You've been so nervous to confront conflict that you've actually let conflict reign in your life. Be willing to speak truth in love. Be willing to confront the things you need to confront, because sometimes we make peace with the wrong things. Be willing to defuse the landmine and not just avoid it. Like, what if whenever anybody was anxious, worried, upset, overwhelmed in your life, they called you? Not because you have all the answers, because you're the one that they know is peaceful. That you talk to this God that you say gives you comfort. And when they don't know where to go for comfort, they come to you so that you can point them to Jesus. Maybe you're in the room and you really resonate with that idea of that inner conflict, that inner turmoil. Like, I don't know if there's been a moment of my life where I haven't experienced it. Like, I'm constantly going and going and going in my head. Like, I get exhausted by my own thoughts, all these worries, all the things going on around me, all the things I'm not doing enough of, or I did too much, or I was too loud, or too this. Maybe what you actually need to do is ask God into your life for the very first time. To open the door and invite him in so that peace can reign in your heart. If that's you, I just simply want you to know about this about Jesus. That Jesus lived the perfect life. He was the sinless Savior that he was promised to be. Actually, the reason why he was the Prince of Peace is because there was no area of his life that was in chaos. That sin didn't take over any area of his life, and it didn't drive his life to spiral out of control at any point or even spiral at all. That doesn't mean that you need to be perfect like that in order to earn God's approval, because Jesus was perfect enough for all of us. That Jesus became the perfect sacrifice because of his sinlessness. And he died on a cross because of our sin, our disobedience to God, and our selfishness towards other people. The very two things that steal peace from our lives. Then he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death so that your life doesn't have to be controlled by the chaos. That you can know that you can have peace and you can experience that peace. If you want that relationship with that God, I simply want you to pray in the quietness of this moment, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. Amen.